Today's reading will be taken from John chapter 20, reading from verse 24 to 29, and the passage can be found in your service sheets on page 3. And it reads as follows. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good for Theodore. He didn't see, and yet he believed. That was great, wasn't it? During this little talk, Liz and Joe have prepared a little activity bag. I don't know if Liz is going to just take those round for some of the youngsters while we just think a little bit about that Bible passage. We so often say, don't we, that seeing is believing. And actually, if I'd actually locked away Theodore, sort of out of sight, while I got Christopher to do it, and then blindfolded him and brought him out to do it, he might have found it a bit more difficult and said, "Actually, I want to see before I believe." I can remember a couple of years ago, the idea of a diocesan pilgrimage was being floated to the Holy Land, and what do we think about that? Surely, to walk in the footsteps of our Lord and visit the places where he walked and spoke will strengthen faith. Well, will it? Do we need to have something tangible that we can actually see with our eyes and touch with our hands in order to have sufficient to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his promises, and the word of witness from the apostles? Perhaps our desire to have something we can see is why they're always advertising psychic nights at the Royal Oak. I don't know. If life took away from us everything that was familiar, everything our eyes see, everything our hands can touch, what would our faith rest on then? What would our faith rest on? What do we need to have in order to be able to believe, and through believing, to have life? And the overriding theme of the story of Thomas is that in the promises of Jesus and in the eyewitness testimony of the apostles, we have sufficient to believe in Jesus and to have life through him, wherever we are and in whatever age. So let's just begin by thinking who was Thomas? He was one of Jesus' 12 chosen disciples. We only meet him a couple of other times in the Bible, and actually both of those are in John's Gospel, where he always seems to get the wrong end of the stick. When Jesus says, "I'm going to Bethany to raise Lazarus," Thomas bizarrely says, "Let us also go with that we may die with him." Jesus has just said, "I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead." Thomas's response, "Well, let's go with him so we can die with him as well." At the Last Supper, after Jesus has said he's going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house, Thomas's immediate response to that is, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" He just seems to get the wrong end of the stick. But obviously we don't know anything for certain about his later life beyond the Gospels. He was at Pentecost. But beyond that, he's believed to have preached the Gospel in Kerala and Tamil Nadu in South India before his martyrdom in Chennai, which we probably know better as Madras. That's not for certain, but there's fairly strong evidence for that. What, just in case you've heard about it, there is absolutely zero evidence for. You may have heard of something called the Gospel of Thomas. The one thing we know for absolutely certain is that the Apostle Thomas had absolutely nothing to do with it, because it was written in the 3rd or 4th century, so he would have been about 300 or 400 years old. And that's why the church, the early church, rightly decided that when they're putting scripture together, that this so-called Gospel of Thomas should not be part of our Holy Scriptures, and we shouldn't be led astray by it. So that's who Thomas was. But the first thing that's from this passage is that Thomas receives the apostles' witness. Obviously, we know he'd missed the main event earlier in the day when the disciples had met the risen Lord Jesus. They were overjoyed, just as Christopher tried to pretend he was. And they later found Thomas and were full of the amazing news. We've seen the Lord. Now, just a bit of background to that stunning statement. Though they had witnessed Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus had repeatedly told Thomas and the other 11 that on the third day he would rise. So they had the promise of Jesus. Furthermore, they'd witnessed a huge amount that had persuaded them that Jesus was no ordinary bloke. His teaching that astonished those in authority. His calming the storm when Thomas was in the boat. His feeding the crowds for nothing when Thomas was wondering, what on earth are we going to do? And don't forget, of course, that day when Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb and the dead man walked out. Yes, Thomas was there as well. That's just to mention a few. Many, many, many more occasions had persuaded Thomas and the other disciples that this Jesus was no ordinary person. So he's got the promise of Jesus. He's also been an eyewitness to how extraordinary Jesus was, the fact that he always kept his promise, he never broke his word, and that he, in some sense, as they understood, was a man from God, if not God himself. But also, these 10 exuberant disciples who come out to us and say, we have seen the Lord, these are Thomas's best mates. I mean, think about it. He's just been on a 3-year gap year with them, following Jesus with these guys all over the country. He knew them well enough to know if they were lying or not. And think about what a sensitive issue this is. You know, these are his best mates, okay? They've just witnessed Jesus killed on a cross. Let's come up with a plan. I tell you, should we wind up Thomas and tell him Jesus is really alive? I mean, can you imagine anybody being as crass and insensitive to somebody in their grief and bereavement as to come up with that one? Especially when they are your trusted friends. So here we have Thomas not only having the promises of Jesus that he would rise, not only having witnessed what an extraordinary person Jesus was, but also having the reliable testimony of 10 of his best mates that they have seen Jesus alive, just as he promised. And what this leads us on to then in the passage is that honest doubt isn't a virtue. Honest doubt has become a familiar phrase. I was trying to find where its origin was. I think it's in a poem from Tennyson, but I'm not sure. But it's commonly upheld as an honourable and virtuous position. We even talk ourselves, being, well, I'm a bit of a doubting Thomas, as if that's a respectable intellectual position to hold towards the Christian faith. But that clearly wasn't Jesus' view of Thomas. You see, what Thomas does is he flatly rejects and contradicts the apostles' witness, and he refuses to believe Jesus' promise. unless he has seen not just a living Jesus, but actually placed his own hand in the crucifixion scars to check they're not a bit of theatrical makeup. That is Thomas's position towards the promises of Jesus and the apostles' witness, the word of the apostles. And so the story goes on. The apostles were overjoyed, and they remained being overjoyed. They sustained this appearance of being overjoyed when actually they were just winding up Thomas for a whole week until the following week came, being overjoyed because they knew the Lord was risen. And Thomas, despite what must have been their repeated attempts, we're not told of it, but during that week one can imagine there have been repeated attempts by the ten to persuade Thomas out of his, disobedient rejection of their witness and of Jesus' promises. He remained stubbornly and obstinately disbelieving and a complete misery guts. A couple of Sundays ago, I left home for the evening service here with the Cricket World Cup final drifting away. And as I left home, to be honest, the chance of an England win seemed increasingly impossible. And certainly no one had promised me England were going to win. After the service, when I went to the back, I heard about the result of the Super Over, which hadn't been forecast, and I wasn't told anything about it by my trusted friends about the cricket, a Thomas attitude on my behalf would have been to say I refused to believe that England won until I had a personal visit from the captain, Ian Morgan, with the World Cup trophy to hand it to me so I could actually touch and handle it. Now, can I say that is not a virtuous or an intellectually honourable position any more than Thomas disbelieving the promises of Jesus and refusing the eyewitness of the apostles? Jesus, when he meets Thomas a week later, doesn't go there, that was quite reasonable for you to think like this. He says, stop doubting and believe. And in fact, the word doubting is simply the negative of belief. He says, stop disbelieving and believe. Okay? So can I say, if you are in a position where you are saying, I need more than the promises of Jesus, and more than what the Bible gives us of the apostles' eyewitness of what happened in order to believe, actually Jesus rebukes you. He doesn't say that's an honourable and virtuous position to hold. That's a reasonable intellectual position. He rebukes you. He says, stop doubting and believe. And so what comes from that? Well, blessing and life come from believing the apostles' words. Thomas falls on his knees and says, my Lord and my God. And John tells us that in the same way that should have been sufficient for Thomas, namely that he should have believed on the basis of the testimony of the ten apostles and the promises of Jesus, he had sufficient to believe. We too have sufficient to believe. We have the promises of Jesus recorded for us in the Bible, and John has written down sufficient of all that Jesus did and said for us to be able to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is risen from the dead, and for us to have life in his name. Now, this isn't blind faith any more than actually Theodore standing here, having heard Christopher's witness and knowing me and my promises. I hope you notice I promised Theodore. I did promise him he was all right, honestly. So he had my promises and he had Christopher's witness. Okay, and so when Theodore, even though he was blindfolded, though he couldn't actually see, it wasn't blind faith. He wasn't taking a leap in the dark. He was making a completely rational and reasonable commitment to trusting my promise and the witness of Christopher. And so it is with Christian faith. Based on the promises of God through our Lord Jesus Christ and the recorded eyewitness of the apostles, to trust that and say to have life is actually a reasonable and a rational thing to do, very far from being a leap in the dark. So Thomas says to, Jesus says to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Actually, Theodore is more blessed than Christopher because he couldn't see and he believed. And this is a huge encouragement because it means for each one of us, we can truly and fully know Jesus and the life we have in him and can know him in accordance with his promise to be present with us now, even this morning. By believing what John has told us and in his writing about him. And so we can have life. That is great news for us. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the witnesses of the apostles that we've got in our scriptures and for the promises of our Lord Jesus Christ that you've given to us too. We thank you that those aren't just intellectual things, but rather that they are the means through which we can have life and have life that is unended by death and life to the full, the true life for which you created us. We do pray for all of us that none of us may be found to be being disobedient and disbelieving to the sufficiency of what you have given us, and that we may faithfully proclaim it to the world. In Jesus' name, Amen.